This morning's Bible reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a number I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the laws, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Be seated, please.
Good morning. I, for one, really have enjoyed studying about Haman in the book of Esther. And people might say, well, what does the old have to do with the new? Well, human nature has not really changed, and we see that display of human nature wherever we go. People are basically the same. It's really individually where we change. And so I really have enjoyed that. Now, the reading, I could have probably just had Brother Gary read maybe the 6th, 7th, and 8th verse of that, and we would have got the idea. But I hated that. That'd be a pretty short reading, so I thought, make it worthwhile. Let's have him up here a little bit longer, and I'm sure he appreciates that as well. So we've been studying. So the reason we started studying about Haman is, to me, a really good picture of someone that was impure, that had a really impure heart, that had a very evil heart. And we were studying in Matthew chapter 5, we were talking about the pure in heart, that they will be the ones that will see God. And I thought we needed some kind of a contrast. So when I thought about someone, I couldn't think of someone better to look at than Esther and Mordecai and Haman. And I thought that would be a really good contrast between people that are pure, purely trying to seek the will of God, and someone that's really purely trying to seek something for themselves. So that's Haman. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book where you just couldn't wait to get towards the end because you wanted to see the underdog have his day? It's kind of like watching maybe some movie like Roy Rogers. A lot of you people probably wouldn't watch Roy Rogers, but Roy Rogers always wore the white hat. We got to meet Roy. Well, not really meet him. We got to see Roy Rogers and his wife and his horse in Kentucky when I was a little kid. And Roy Rogers had the beautiful horse and the white hat and really cool, I thought, Western outfit. And so I thought, there's the guy. He's the guy that wears the white hat at the end that brings everything, makes everything right. And so that's the kind of kind of the story that we're getting today. There's eventually here, even in this story, though many things are bad that happen, things will be made right. You want to see that good guy wearing that white hat bring about justice like the Lone Ranger always did. Well, that's the book of Esther. So I want to just give us a little update, and I'm going to do this again, kind of a narrative, so I'm going to do my best to do that. But last week, as we looked at this book of Esther, we learned that a decree or a law had been declared, and that decree actually became law because the king took his second in command and said, "Hey, make that decree. Here's my signet ring. You put it in there," and they put that signet ring, they put wax on it, and they put the signet ring on there. And when they do that, that law cannot be changed. When a king made a law and the signet ring was put on that paper, whatever it was, it could not be changed. It was law. No matter what it said, it was law. And as you read, and I won't get into that because we're going to move on, but as you read further into the book of Esther, you'll see that they couldn't change that law, but they had to make a new law so that the people of the Jewish descent could protect themselves. So that was sealed with the king's signet ring by the hand of a most evil man, the enemy of God's people, and his name was Haman. The decree, here's what the decree said. This is what the law said. That every man, woman, and child of the Jews be exterminated. They were to be wiped off the face of the earth. So what could prevent such an atrocity? What could prevent, as been the history of the Jews and the Jewish nation, what could prevent such an atrocity at this time? The love of God. It's not mentioned in the book of Esther, but we see the love of God in the book of Esther on behalf of the Jews and the Jewish people. We sing a song, "The love of God so rich and pure, how measureless and strong." And that's what we see and witness in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai, who was a Jew, learned of the decree, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes on. That was an outward display of an inward terror, an inward distress, an inward mourning. And how would you react to know that maybe it was someone outside of Shelbyville, that everyone in Shelbyville, a decree had been made, a law has been made, that everyone in Shelbyville, maybe you're just visiting Shelbyville, but it doesn't make any difference, you're going to be killed, you're going to be annihilated, and there's nothing you can do about it. How would you react? Mordecai tore his clothes. He was so upset. He was in such distress. And that was a display of mourning. He went to the center of the city, then to the king's gate. You could not go beyond the king's gate, because if you went beyond the king's gate and you were found out, you would be immediately killed. But he cried out with a bitter wail of mortal anguish. And I told you about this movie earlier about Esther that we watch, and the actor, I don't know who he is, but the actor that portrayed Mordecai did a great job on this part. I really felt his wail. I really felt his mourning. He was in such distress. Not long after, the entire Jewish people who would hear and be able to read this decree in the Persian Empire, they joined in the misery of this mourning. Thus began the great distress that had come on the Jews. Something we should bear in mind about Queen Esther. Now, Queen Esther also is a Jew. Only a couple people know about her being a Jew. The king himself does not know that she is a Jew. Haman does not know right now that she's a Jew. Mordecai had told Queen Esther, or told Esther before she was chosen as queen, make sure you don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. And a very good reason for that is probably what would have happened to her. But there's something about the king's relationship, because he chose her as queen. He fell in love with her immediately when he seen her. And he chose her out of all these other virgins that he could have chosen. He chose her because he had immediate love for her. But they don't have a traditional marriage like we do today. They did not spend every day together. They did not spend every hour together. In fact, the king would summon the queen when he wanted her. Most of her time would be spent in her own quarters or her own courtyard or someplace like that. And the king would spend most of his time lounging, mostly. It sounds like the king of Persia at this time was kind of a slothful. But he would spend most of his time lounging, dealing with national affairs and domestic affairs. So the queen, because they were apart, she had no idea about this decree. She did not know that the Jewish people, her people, were in such jeopardy. She had no idea. So Queen Esther learned of Mordecai's intense distress from her maids and the eunuchs that served her. Once she heard about it, she was deeply disturbed. And she sent clothing by a eunuch that was in her service to give to Mordecai so that he could put it on and cover himself back up. Mordecai was in such deep distress and mourning that he refused the clothing. He told the eunuch about the decree and the bounty. It's an interesting thing about the bounty. I didn't make mention of this last week. But if you notice how it's read, how it reads, that this bounty is made, but the money will go back into the king's treasury. So in other words, whoever kills the Jews, they will get paid, but it's just money that they would have normally paid as taxes anyway. And it's going to go back to the, it just seems like to me that they couldn't help but win in that situation, Haman thought anyway. But anyway, he told the eunuch about the bounty that's on the head of every Jew within the province. He even gave the eunuch a copy of the decree to show Queen Esther. He pleaded on behalf of his people and hers people that Queen Esther should speak to the king and intervene and stop this atrocity. When the eunuch returned, he reported what he had learned. Queen Esther sent Mordecai back a response. It had been 30 days since she had been in the presence of the king. 30 days since they had been together, even though she was the queen. In fact, no one goes to see the king unless they're summoned. I already mentioned that. Or it could be that if someone wanted to see the king, what he would do, and I don't know how this exactly looked. I thought pretty good job in this movie that I was talking about. What he would do, his throne actually faced the entrance. So if someone came to the entrance, if he wanted them to come in, he would lower his royal golden scepter and bid them to come in by touching it. But that is the only two ways that anyone could ever see the king. Without an invitation, someone could be put to death. That's really an important aspect of what Queen Esther did. Mordecai responded to the queen that to remain silent will not spare her life or the lives of her true people. You will be eventually found out that you're a Jew, and you will be destroyed. What I think is really amazing about this story, about the fact that Mordecai is extremely faithful to God, in what he says, his faith is borne out. Now, I paraphrased this. This is not exactly, but this, I wanted to make sure you got the idea of what it meant. He said to the queen, if you don't act, the Jewish nation will be rescued another way. No matter what you do, God will rescue us. He didn't say that. But God will rescue us. Perhaps you have been put in this position for this very purpose, to advocate for your people, to save your people. Esther believed Mordecai, and she responded this way, continue to fast, and myself and my handmaids will do so also. It is against the law, but I will go to the king. If I die, I die. And that's amazing to me that here's Queen Esther. She's queen of Persia. But she's risking her life to go to see the king, who in what our mind would be her husband. Things have changed a little bit since then, haven't they? I hope they've changed a lot. But that was the time. Esther chapter 5. Queen Esther put on her royal garments and she stood in the entrance of the royal home of the king while he, facing entrance, sat on his throne. He saw her there and he lowered the golden scepter and she touched it, allowing her to enter. And I put this in here because the king loved the queen so much, I don't think it ever entered his mind that he would kill her. Because he loved her so much. He thought so much of her. And I think his love is magnified when he responds to her. He says what he would give her. It's magnified by his sincerity and his love by telling her that I'm willing to give you whatever you desire. Even half of my kingdom can be yours. Queen Esther, and I believe divinely guided, invited the king and Haman to a banquet. And it's interesting how the banquets were. We didn't spend a lot of time on that. But these banquets, these feasts that they had, they were several days long. So as soon as the invitation was given, the banquet started then. Not sure exactly what they did that first day, but it began then. And then it was to continue the next day. And she said to the king, that next day, the next second day of the banquet, I will let you know what my request is. Now you may think this is a roundabout way going to get to the point, but I'm getting there. You just got to bear with me. So the king had Haman hastily summoned so that he could be officially invited to attend the banquet. And after hearing, now you got to know this man, after hearing the invitation, Haman was extremely pleased. Another thing that I want to make sure that we understand, if you didn't hear this last week, is the fact that Haman has now been moved up in rank. He's the second in command. He's the only one above him, and not even Queen Esther, really, in rank, is above him. He's second in command. The only one above him is the king. He was extremely pleased. He relished selfishly in what this would mean for him to have such an invitation. As he left the king's palace, there at the gate was old Mordecai. And you may not know this, so I'll refresh that, or you may not remember. When he became second in command, another decree basically had been made. So whenever Haman would come around anyone, Didn't matter who it was, whether it was someone that was a Gentile or was a Jew, they were to bow in his presence. But here's old Mordecai, and this is what got Mordecai in trouble. His faith in God got himself in trouble. His faith that God was a preserver of life got him in trouble because he would not bow to Mordecai or to Haman. So here's old Mordecai. Here's Haman feeling so good about this invitation. And here's old Mordecai. He's still in mourning. He's still in sackcloth. He still has ashes all over his body. And he still would not bow to Haman. Haman was enraged. Yet at that particular time, he restrained himself because he realized, just a short while, and I'll be rid of Mordecai. Haman had many faults. He had many faults. One of his biggest faults was he liked to brag. You know anybody like that? I really don't have anything to brag about. I used to think I did, but I don't anymore. As I've gotten older, I don't have anything really to brag about. I'm really happy to be this far along in life, to be honest. So I don't have anything to brag about. But Haman had a lot of things. He had many faults. He was so proud. He really felt entitled. I remember having a student one time. I said to him, because he frustrated me so much, I said, "You are the most entitled feeling student I've ever had in my life." And he said to me, "If I knew what that meant, I would respond to you, but I don't know what that means." That's one of the funniest things I think I've ever heard. I wish I would have wrote all this down in a book, but I didn't. But he was so proud. He felt so entitled because of where he was, where he'd been, and where he had come. And he had to brag about it. So he needed, by his very nature, he wanted to gloat. So he summoned all the people he could think of that were his friends and his wife. He got everybody out and said, "Listen to this. I've been invited to this banquet. Me, I've been invited," which, what can you expect? I should be invited. Because look how good I am. What a great guy I am. How powerful I am. Everybody should love me. So he bragged about that. And listen to what he says. Besides Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she has prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited to her along with the king. But there's something that was sticking in his craw. And that was old Mordecai. I can't delight as much as I would like to. I can't celebrate as much as I want to because I still got that one guy who will not pay me the honor that I deserve. That one guy will not bow when I walk by. That's old Mordecai. I am so frustrated by that guy. Look at me. Look where I am. Look who people should respect who I am. I am all powerful. I'm all powerful. There was a king in the New Testament that basically was the same as Haman. People were saying, "Look at him. He's like a god." And he didn't correct them because he liked it. Next thing you know, he fell down. He was eaten by worms and died. Here's old Haman, poor old Haman. He could not completely celebrate because of Mordecai. "Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Not bowing, sitting there. So, as often as most of us know, our wives are there to help us to respond in certain circumstances where we're feeling low. And so his wife is going to bring him solace. "Why don't you build a 75-foot high gallows? Why don't you take Mordecai and hang him on the gallows so that everybody can see just how great you are and just how powerful you are. Well, you know what? That pleased Haman. So he started building, or having it built, those gallows just outside his house. Here's his house. Here's gallows. And they're probably going to sit around the campfire while they watch Mordecai hang. Or at least that's what they thought. Chapter 6. An interesting thing occurs in the very beginning of chapter 6. This seems to be something that plagues me a lot. The king could not sleep. So he requested those who served him to bring him some reading material. So one of the servants began to read to the king. It's interesting, too, that these are how we know a lot of things that happened from the Old Testament scripture, because people wrote it down. Things were written down. So he requested, or the servants brought to him, to the king, and read to him from the book of Chronicles. And what he read was an incident written about Mordecai, where Mordecai overheard this murderous plot against the king that was going to be carried out by two of his most trusted eunuchs, two of his most trusted servants. They were displeased with the king, and they were going to assassinate him. Mordecai heard that, knowing full well that really this king was an enemy of the Jews, but he could not let that happen because Mordecai was of the character of doing the right thing despite any of his own personal feelings. So he did the right thing, and he informed Queen Esther, and that saved the king's life. And essentially, as you'll see, that saved his life. The king asked his servants, when he heard that, how was Mordecai honored for this deed? How was he honored for saving my life? The servants answered, nothing has been done. And just then Haman, who knew nothing about the king wanting to honor Mordecai for saving his life, he stood in the king's courtyard at the entrance. And Haman was there hoping to get the king's approval, saying it was okay to go ahead and hang old Mordecai 75 foot in the air. But the king seen him there, and he summoned him to come in the traditional way that he did. Before Haman could speak to the king asked him, second in command, you'd have a good answer for this. What should be done to honor the man the king wishes to honor? Now remember, last week we read from the Proverbs, pride goeth before the fall. When Haman heard this, the king wants to honor somebody. Well, he's talking about me. He wants to honor me. This is awesome. I'll show him exactly how you can honor me, king. I'll show you exactly how you can honor such a great person as I am. If he would have had a button-down shirt, which I'm sure he did not, but if he'd had a button-down shirt like I have now, his chest would expand so violently that all the buttons would have flew off and across the room. His head was about to explode. So he responded, bring out the royal robe, one that the king has worn himself. Also, a horse that the king has ridden. Put a royal crown on his head, one that the king has worn. Create this lavish parade so everyone in the kingdom can see this man being honored. And take him and travel throughout the kingdom so that all men may honor this man in his pomp and circumstance. The king thought, that's a great idea. That's a great idea, Haman. He responded, Haman, go and gather all that you have suggested and prepare this great parade. Then place the royal garments, the crown, on Mordecai. Boy. Help him up on the horse and create a royal display for all to see, that we may honor Mordecai, the one who saved my life. Wouldn't you like to have been there and seen the look on that smug Haman's face when he heard that? Haman followed his own suggestion. Not only did he dress Mordecai in royal clothing, but he took the reins of the horse, and he's the one that led Mordecai all around so people could see and honor Mordecai. Afterward, Haman was in mourning. He covered his head in shame. He ran home with his tail between his legs, so to speak. He was brought very low. When he told his friends and his wife what had happened, they knew right away the jig was up. This is what they said. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, not happened yet, but you're starting to fall, Haman, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. They were smarter than Haman. They were a lot smarter than him. While they said this to him, he was summoned to the banquet. And what happens on the next day could very well be where this statement came from: when it rains, it pours. And I'm sure that's kind of what Haman was thinking. Well, he may not have been thinking that, but he was thinking something that wasn't good. Now keep one thing in mind. Neither the king yet nor Haman knew that Esther was a Jew. They still did not know this. But they will soon find out. Okay, this will finish this. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. On the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther?" "It shall be granted you." "And what is your request?" "Up to half the kingdom?" "It shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated." And I believe when I look in this picture and I see the king listening to the queen, I think he is listening to her very intensely. He has his eyes fixated on her, and he's digesting everything that she is saying. "We have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed and be killed and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's losses." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. The king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbanan, however you want to pronounce it, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which means 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good things on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. 10 short verses, and this entire story changes. And it's real, because this thing happens over and over again. We recognize it, we see it in our own lifetime, where things like this happen over and over again. That's why the apostle warns. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, we could have made this title, the title of this lesson could also have been just as easy made this way: "What goes around comes around." Or we could have said from the other parts of the Old Testament, "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, so often that doesn't happen in this lifetime. But if we remain in sin, it will happen in the next lifetime. And it's a lot longer than this one. In fact, it has no end. As we started this conversation, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of God." So the pure in heart have no concern over this, because they will search out, they will be like Mordecai, and they will not let their faith waver, and they will find God. But someone so arrogant, so smug, so selfish, and earthly as Haman would never come to Christ. He could never, even though it didn't mean anything to him, he could never be saved under the old law or the times of the prophets because of his arrogance and disregard for God. And I couldn't think of, there are others we could have probably talked about, but I couldn't think of anyone better to present this contrast between impurity and purity than these three: Haman, Esther, and Mordecai. I don't know what stands in the way of folks becoming baptized. I really don't. I think one thing that stands in the way is because we look sometimes from a human perspective. Well, I'm just going to make this really clear. Don't let my failures be your excuse. Don't let my failures be your excuse. It doesn't matter what I've done or what I'll do, because you're not going to answer for that. I am. I'm not going to answer for you. You are. Don't let another human being stand in your way. And I think that happens a lot, because we compare ourselves with others rather than taking a look at what the book says and comparing or thinking about where we are in our relationship with Christ. Don't let that happen. Only the blood of Christ can make one pure. And only the way to contact the blood of Christ I believe from what the Scripture teaches, I believe it, I'm convinced, is to be born again, to be baptized, to be washed clean in that watery grave, and then to walk. And that's where the challenge begins, to walk in newness of life, to be faithful from then on. That's a challenge. That's difficult. I think everyone going into it should know it's a challenge. You're making a commitment. Sometimes we fail in our commitments. No one knows that better than I do. If you're in that circumstance, why wait? If you feel it, do it today. Not feel it. If you know it, do it today. If you are already a child of God, the great thing about the Holy Word is that it's been set up that you've got brethren who care and love you so much and are concerned about you. We should be concerned about each other. If you need prayer, your brethren are waiting to do that, willing, wanting to help. We will lift up your petition to Almighty God. Whatever we can do today to help you in your walk with Christ, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.